So I was checking my phone for a weather app for a trip that I'm going to be making, and this ad popped up. And I rarely get ads on my phone, and have never gotten one on this particular app. And the ad was that I could be the winner of a free iPhone 7. Now, I have an iPhone 6, and the 8 is coming. I thought that's a great deal, and so I thought, wow, why not? So I clicked the button, and sure enough, I was the winner of an iPhone 7. And it said all I had to do was pay shipping and handling. That seemed reasonable. And then the next screen wanted my personal information. So tempting. So dangerous. Because I would have put in my personal information and my credit card information, and I would have either been the victim of a ripoff and or identity theft, probably both. And temptations are all around us, and that's what we're going to be talking about today, is this issue of temptation. Over the centuries, the devil has become an expert at tempting us. He has refined his craft so well that he tempts us in so many ways to make bad decisions that are going to end up hurting us and damaging us in some way. Now, let me just be clear, though. The devil is not equal to God. The devil is not like God. God knows what's in our hearts, knows what's in our minds. The devil doesn't know what we're thinking. He doesn't know, he can't read our minds. But he's been doing this for centuries, and he's become so good at it that he's got this craft refined in an incredible way. He knows how to tempt us well, each of us. And that's where real faith comes in. That's where faith is essential. See, faith is trusting God to be able to say no to those temptations that can hurt us and be able to say yes to God in his ways, knowing that God in his ways really are what are going to help us the most. So we're in our second week of this study, this series on James, where faith gets real. That's what we're looking at and focusing on. And we're going to look at how we face temptation and how real faith helps us to be able to resist temptation and the damage that can come to our lives because of it. You see, what God offers, and this is what faith is all about, what God offers is always better than what temptation promises. That's just the reality. God's way is the only way that we're going to be able to experience that which is really good, real joy, unshakable hope, a deep satisfaction that none of those temptations could ever really provide. Purpose and meaning in life. Those are the things that God offers us if we'll choose his way. And so here's my point today. This is what we're going to look at. What God offers you is better. It's better than whatever is tempting you. Whatever God offers, that is always going to be better than the temptations that are in front of us. And we're hit daily. We're hit hourly by temptations. We can't avoid them. They're all around us. We're tempted all the time with lust through social media, through TV, through movies, anything online. Pornography is everywhere. And folks, we just got to be honest, it's not just adults. Our kids are getting access to this now. The fact is that we're constantly exposed to continual immoral innuendo, if not outright sexual immorality, and the temptations even go way beyond that. We're bombarded with ads. Buy this, buy that, you need this. We're challenged to buy stuff that we don't need, we can't afford, and frankly, isn't going to satisfy us. And it's so easy. Can you say Amazon? I mean, next day delivery. Who could ask for more? Ever bought anything that after you bought it, you go, that was a dumb decision? We all have. And then there's the temptation of food. We have to eat. We need it to nourish our bodies. But the temptation comes not to nourish our bodies, but to pay the price of using food for comfort. And then there's implications to that. And then we're tempted to procrastinate. I mean, why do today what you can put off for tomorrow? It's a great temptation. We're tempted to tell lies. The reason we're tempted to tell lies is that maybe we don't want to hurt somebody or we don't want to face rejection. We'll only maybe tell part of the truth, and we're tempted to avoid hard, necessary conversations that we need to have. We're tempted to take control of our lives because deep down we really don't trust God and His ways. And I could go on and on. We're tempted with worry, with anxiety. We're tempted with vengeance, revenge. The list is endless of all the things that we're tempted. And if you haven't been tempted by the things I've talked about in the last 24 hours, it's probably because you're in a monastery. Or you've been out without power for days and your computer's battery's dead, your cell phone battery's dead, and you have no access to anything. I have been tempted by everything I mentioned here in the last week. Are you shocked? No. We're all tempted. Now, I didn't say I gave in to all those temptations, and that would have made for an interesting message. And here's the deal. Being tempted is not a sin. We are all going to be tempted. In fact, the more that we follow Jesus and the better we follow Jesus, actually the more we're going to be aware of all the ways in which the evil one tempts us. Being tempted is a sin, isn't a sin. Jesus was tempted. As he begins his ministry in Matthew chapter 4, he's tempted by the devil. It doesn't mean that he's sin. And we don't need to feel guilty. We don't need to feel shame when we're being tempted. The challenge and what we want to resist is actually giving in to the temptation. And so we're looking at James. James is this incredibly practical book, and it helps us see how real faith makes a difference in real life, and we're addressing this issue of temptation today. So turn to James chapter 1. We're going to start at verse 13. James chapter 1, verse 13. We're going to read 13 through 15. This is on page 825, and the Bible's in the seats in front of you. Those of you who are with us live online, we've got a digital link for you to follow along as well. James chapter 1, verse 13. When tempted, you're going to be tempted. When tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone, but each person is tempted when they are dragged away by their own evil desire and enticed. Then after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. When James wrote this, was originally a letter. He wrote it in the Greek language, and then the Greek language is translated into English. And what's interesting is the word that's used for tempt here is the same word, the exact same word that he used in verse 2, which was translated trial. So the same word, but because of our English translation, at one place it's called trial, the other place it's called temptation. Now, what's the difference between a trial and a temptation? Well, a trial, We all face trials because of the broken world that we live in. We face trials because of what other people do to us, not just our own bad decisions. And what James reminds us is that God's not the source of those trials. But what we looked at last week, and if you missed last week's message, you can watch it online. What we looked at last week is that while God isn't the source of trials, God can use and wants to use those trials to perfect us, to mature us, to create in us a deeper character, ultimately to help us become more like Jesus. And so we need the eyes of faith to begin to see what God can do through a trial to make us better people. But here's what happens. When we face hard times, when we face difficulties, when we face challenges, that's when we're tempted to sin. So you've got trials, which are a test, and then you've got the trial becomes a test to be tempted to act in ways that are not like Jesus. We're tempted to blame God. And that's why James says right now that when trials come, and then when the temptation to react in those trials come, we don't blame God. God is never tempted by evil, and he will never tempt us. That is not God who is tempting us in the midst of our difficulties and our challenges. Those trials often tempt us to sin. And so what James does is then he begins to unpack this. So what happens when we face difficult times? What happens when we face a temptation? What does this look like? And he describes for us what I call the progression of temptation. the progression of temptation. And that's what we see in verses 14 and 15. And what he says there is the first thing that happens in this progression is that we're enticed by desire. We're enticed by desire. The words that actually James uses there, he uses a metaphor of hunting and fishing. This is exactly what he's doing there. And what he's doing is he's saying, is that here's how temptation works. It's like the worm on a hook for a fish. Or it's like the piece of cheese on a mouse trap for that pesky rodent. And what happens in that fishing, hunting metaphor is that we understand this clearly, is that that animal is tempted by desire, is enticed by desire. And so here's the picture of what's happening here. What we're entering into when we're being tempted is a game of deceit. And the devil is the hunter. And you and I are the animal. And he's tempting us with something that looks so promising, but in the end is actually going to hurt us. And so the devil puts the piece of cheese in the proverbial mouse trap, and we look at it and we grab it, and you know what happens? We experience hurt. We're destroyed. Sometimes it even kills us. So temptation is something that entices us and hooks a desire that's within us. It always looks good. It always feels good. It provides pleasure. It's comfort. It promises something. It always promises something that says this will make you better. It sometimes even promises it'll make you the best. It promises to give you control of your life. It promises to fill an emptiness that's there. It promises to fill our deepest hunger. And here's what really happens in a temptation. Those temptations subtly, are a message that say, this can replace God. This can replace what God offers in your life. It's a deceitful message. The message is always that this is going to be better than what God has for you. And then there's a next step in this progression. That's when sin is then conceived. We're enticed by desire and then sin is conceived. And that means the bait is taken, a decision is made, we're acting on it. Now we're actually sinning. We're actually doing something that's contrary to the way of Jesus. But the progression's not complete once we actually act on it. James says that when we continue to sin, when we continue to practice sin, when we continue to make decisions, what happens is we actually then get better at our sin. As we continue to do this, it's one thing to do it once, but as we continue to do this, we actually get better at it. And then what James says is that then the sin becomes full grown. The sin becomes mature in our lives. The sin will grow. It'll grow in its control over us. And ultimately, as it grows in its control over us, it'll also damage us if we don't stop it. Full-grown sin, then, James says, leads to death. That's the final part of the progression. That death can be in this life. A spiritual death, an emotional death, a relational death, and it can be a death in the life after as well. You see, death is a picture of misery. It's a picture of ruin. It's a picture of destruction, both now and later. And James uses this language that's so strong because he wants us to get, this is serious. Once we let sin conceive, once we give birth to it, while when we continue to practice and it becomes mature in our lives, it can ruin us. It can ruin us in this life, and it can ruin our relationship with God that can separate us with him forever. It's that serious, and we've got to be very, very careful about this and take it carefully and look at it carefully. And I say this often, and I have to say it. I'm going to say it again. The devil has one purpose. He has one purpose, and that's to destroy. What the devil wants to do is he can't destroy God. He knows that. He knows he can't destroy God. So what he's going to do is he's going to go after everything God made and God loves and try to destroy what God made and loves as a way to get back at God. And guess what? That's you and me. That's his purpose. He's out to destroy us because he knows that we are God's treasure. We're his children. He loves us, so he goes after us to get back at God, and he's not going to give up in that process of trying to ruin us. And 1 Peter chapter 2, 8 says this, the devil is like a lion who's prowling around, looking, seeking for who he can devour. The devil is like this lion who wants to rip us up. He wants to put his claws in and just shred our skin, and ultimately not only wants to wound us, he wants to kill us. And we're all tempted. We're all tempted to sin. Sometimes when we're tempted, we do sin. We all do. And sometimes we're tempted, and then we let sin be conceived. We give it birth in our life. We act on it. And then we realize it, and we stop. That's spiritual victory. That's the work of faith in our life. The work of faith in our life is sometimes we make the mistake, we give in to temptation, but we realize it, and we stop. And the Scripture's absolutely clear that if we confess our sins, He is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's what John says in 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. And so we know we have that forgiveness, and we know that we can move past that's a real promise and a possibility for us. But if we keep on sinning, if we continue in a sin, it will mature. And it means that we get better at it. And the effect of it, we begin to lose the sense of how dangerous it is. And then as we practice sin, we get really good at hiding it. And then that's when sin really matures and really controls, because it actually grows in its power in our lives as we keep it a secret. That's where it gains its power. And now, once a sin becomes a secret, it leads to what we call addictions. Now, we usually think of addictions as things like drugs and alcohol, for sure. We know that pornography is an addiction. We know that prescription medications can become an addiction. But there's a lot more addictions that we struggle with. In addition to those, we deal with the addiction of gossip. Look, some of you have an addiction. It's gossip. Some of us have an addiction to worry, anxiety. We've become really good at that. We've practiced it over and over. We've perfected it. Some of us have an addiction to shopping. And I could go on and on. There's no end to that list. That's what happens when we practice a sin over and over. We perfect it. We begin to hide it. Try to deny it, and it continues to take control and brings spiritual death to our lives. But James isn't done. Go back to chapter 1. Look at verse 16, again, page 825. He gives us some help in how we begin to resist this. And this is just one of several things we're going to see in James, but this is a critical piece for us. James chapter 1, verse 16, he says, "Don't be deceived, my brothers and sisters. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. He chose to give us birth through the word of truth, that we might be the kind of first fruits of all he created." Okay, there's a lot of metaphors here, yeah. Gifts and light and shadows and all kinds of things. Let's try to connect all of this together. What James is saying here is that temptations look really good. They glitter. They have their own flashiness, their own shininess to them, but they make false promises. That's what temptations are. They're false promises. They promise way more than they will ever deliver. They're actually shadows of the real truth, the real good that God wants to give us. And God wants to give us those good things as a gift. He wants us to have those good things. And so what happens is that we're in this game of deceit. That's why he begins the section, don't be deceived. We're in this game of deceit where the evil one is promising stuff that says will fill us, but in fact they're false fillers and they end up leaving us actually more hungry. They're shadow of the real satisfaction that God can and wants to provide in our lives. See, it's God who gives us what we really need. James is continuing with this analogy he used earlier. Remember he said that when temptations come, we're enticed by desire. That's the progression of temptation. And then he says that then sin is conceived. And now what he says is, instead of allowing sin to be conceived to give birth in our life, what he says here, notice how he says this, is that he chose to give us birth through the word of truth. You see, it's God's ways, it's God's truth that's the path that will help us avoid temptation and choose that which is really good, which is really best for us, not buying the lie, the deceit of the temptation that's there. And that God wants to give us those really good, perfect gifts that come only from him. God will give us all that we really need, ultimately need. To live well, he offers us an unhindered relationship with him. That's what God offers us. He gives us this incredible relationship with him. He gives us guidance so that we have guidance through the difficulties and the challenges. He gives us this deep satisfaction that the world can't fill or take away, and so much more. He gives us life that will never end, and he gives us life now. He promises all of that. But we have to follow his ways and say no to the temptation. And here's how we do it. That's what faith is all about. Faith is knowing that what God offers you and me is far better than what is being offered in the temptation. What God offers is better than whatever the temptation promises. That's real faith. Real faith is trusting God. Trusting God, his ways, his instruction that are so much better than the lies and the deceitfulness that are found in the temptations, the bait that wants to trap us and damage us and hurt us. His ways are so much better. And so we ask some questions when we're being tempted. Is this the good that God desires for me? Is this really better than God and his ways? Will I sell myself short of God's good if I take the bait? Don't be deceived, James says. The temptations are a shadow of the good and perfect gifts that God wants to give us. And so God's best always starts with trust. That's what faith is. Faith isn't this magical thing. I've heard faith sometimes described in ways that I can't even get my head around it. Faith isn't some magical or weird thing. Faith is simply and profoundly this: trusting that what God promises is way better than what the world offers. That's what faith is. It's that daily decision that I'm trusting God, I'm trusting his way, I'm trusting the direction that he gives me in this word, that's the very best way to live. And even when these other things look so good, I know that God will not let me down. That's what real faith is all about. God's way is the only way that we're going to get those good and perfect gifts. God's way is the only way that we're going to have the best hope of experiencing satisfying relationships in this life and an actual relationship with God. His ways are the are the only way that we're going to have a peace that the world can't offer. His ways are the only way that we're going to find a satisfaction that is deeper than anything that we can find in this world, because what the world offers, it's not going to ultimately deliver. It's his way that we can only find real forgiveness for our sins and life that never ends. That's God's way, and it's the only way. Imagine a way of life that helps you say no to the temptations so that you can say yes to God and his good gifts that he wants to give us. And all of that starts when we make the decision of faith. When we make a decision that says, I trust the way of Jesus and I want to follow the way of Jesus. It starts when we make the decision to follow Jesus. And so I want to urge you, if you have not made that decision to follow Jesus, that you do that right now. And if you still have questions, that's great. Find some people that you can talk to with about those questions. We've got people after every one of our services that's in Starting Point, room number one off the courtyard. We'd love to be able to talk to you. But maybe you have made recently that decision, or maybe right now you are ready to make that decision to follow Jesus. And what Jesus says is that once we make that decision, then we make a promise. We commit ourselves to following the way of Jesus, and we do that in the act of baptism. In baptism, we make a promise. We make a vow to God. In baptism, we say, God, I promise to follow you with all of my heart, to the best of my ability, all the days of my life. In baptism, we promise to give him our everything and nothing less, for him to truly be the Lord, the master, the one who leads our life. And we make that promise in baptism. And if you are ready to declare your faith to God, and to all of us, we're going to have an opportunity today for baptisms. But here's what I know is happening right now. As you know, that in a few moments, we're going to have an opportunity for you to be baptized. You're being tempted. You're being tempted right now. One of those temptations is probably a lie that the evil one is telling you. And that lie is, you can't really change. There's a lie out there from the evil one who says, you really can't have something better. Don't buy that lie. It's a deceit. We are a church full of people who once were in the habit of sinning, who have found new freedom and hope and direction in Jesus Christ, who've experienced an ability to overcome temptation. We're not perfect, but we found a power within us through the teaching of his word, through the power of the Holy Spirit, God living in us, it helps us to say no to those temptations. God wants you to have that. The evil one wants to tempt you to say, nah, it's not possible. And the other temptation is that I can do it some other time. Maybe not now. If you know that Jesus is the way and you want to follow him, then don't hesitate to be all out and make a clear commitment and promise to follow the way of Jesus. Trust this. What God offers you is better than whatever is tempting you. Trust that. And so in just a moment, we're going to sing a song, and we'll be standing in just a moment. And if you are ready to make that commitment of baptism, I want to invite you to come into the auditorium, down to the door here to the left as you come in. There'll be people there to help you answer questions. We have everything you need. We've got private changing rooms. We've got clothes to be baptized in if you didn't bring a change of clothes. We've got towels. We've got everything you need. There's no excuse. If you're ready, I want to invite you to come forward as we sing. And if you're with us live online, talk to your host about some options about how you can be baptized. Make the decision, make the commitment. And it's then as we follow Jesus that we have that power and that hope and the ability to say no to the things of this world so that we continue to say yes to the things of God. Let's stand and let's sing.